Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Lake Forest. Our Wednesday evening service will be in Daniel chapter 6 tonight. Daniel 6, verse 1 through 28. Daniel 6, 1 to 28. I know it's a lot of verses, but it's a great story. We got a lot to go through. Pastor Jim and Mary Ann will be, they're on vacation right now, so I'll be filling in for a little while. Well-deserved vacation, so let's lift them up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we're just so grateful for all your blessings, Lord. We lift up Pastor Jim and Mary Ann to you right now on their vacation. We're just so grateful for both of them, Lord, and all they do to minister to us. And we just pray that they would have a relaxing trip and just a wonderful time getting to know you more, getting to know each other better. And we pray that you would just put your hand on them and protect them while they're gone. We also pray for tonight, Lord, that you would help us with any distractions. The Holy Spirit would be with us tonight, Lord, and that we would just apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Author Max Lucado wrote about an extraordinary baseball player, a pitcher, who performed very few extraordinary feats. He played 21 seasons, and in only one did he win more than 20 games. He never pitched a no-hitter, and only once in his career did he lead the league in any category. But on June 21st, 1986, pitcher Don Sutton rubbed shoulders with the greatest of the baseball legends. When he pitched only the 30th, he was only the 30th pitcher in baseball history to win 300 games. He said, "I'm a grinder and a mechanic. I never considered myself flamboyant or exceptional. But all of my life, I found a way to get the job done. Through 2 decades, 6 presidential terms, 4 trades to other teams, he consistently did what other pitchers are paid to do, win. He spent 21 seasons redefining greatness, yet a lot of people never even heard of his name. In 1986, Inside Sports Magazine called him the family sedan of baseball's men on the mound. He didn't have the Ferrari style of Denny McClain or the Rolls-Royce sparkle of Sandy Koufax. They faded quickly, but after their types were in museums and junk piles, Don Sutton was still on the mound getting the job done year after year. And there's many Ferraris and Porsches and Rolls-Royces in the Bible, like Paul and Moses and David and great people that did wonderful things for the glory of God. But tonight, we're going to look at Daniel, who was like a family sedan. The trusty family sedans. And the first time we meet Daniel is when he's a young teenage boy, and he was taken as a slave into Babylon. And even then, he's faithfully serving the Lord and standing for what's right. We see him again a few years later in chapter 2. He's a young man, and he's called upon to interpret a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's faithful for that. In chapter 4, he's a middle-aged man who's again called upon to interpret a dream. In chapter 5, he's just rolling along being faithful, and we just see Daniel being consistent, being that family sedan. And in our text tonight, in Daniel chapter 6, he's a man in his 80s. He's been in Babylon for about 70 years, yet he hasn't veered from the course he started on as a young man. He's still faithfully serving God. Daniel never really made a big splash in Babylon, though he was continually promoted throughout the ranks of government, eventually becoming prime minister. The Jews were still in captivity at the time. And the new king Darius, who was also known as Cyrus, Darius is a title, kind of like Caesar, he allows the Jews to return to Israel to rebuild their temple. But there's still a lot of Jews that remain in Babylon. They're still in captivity, and they're used to the Babylonian lifestyle, and they stayed behind. And after all the years of being influenced by God's people, Babylon is still unchanged. The rulers have changed, but the people are still idolatrous, cruel, and wicked. There haven't been any great revivals there. No one was really impressed with Daniel's walk with the Lord. It seems like all he did was just draw jealousy and hatred from the ungodly, from those around him. But through it all, he rolled on. He remained faithful. He was steady, consistent, despite all that was going on around him. He was a faithful man, yet he found himself in a bad, terrible situation. And eventually we'll read that he was cast into a lion's den. I know a lot of you know this wonderful story. He's sentenced He has a death sentence for doing nothing more than just being faithful to God. And what made him great was that he never wavered. He continued to be faithful. So we're going to look at Daniel's character now. Let's go to our start in our text in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So we see Daniel's position here. Darius appointed 120 princes to rule over his kingdom. And what these men did was they helped to ensure that Darius's kingdom was protected from theft and tax evasion and military revolts. And apparently these men ruled over a particular section of the kingdom. And over these 120 men, you had three men that were kind of like vice regents that ruled with Daniel. In some versions, it says that Daniel was preferred. And the word preferred is an Aramaic participle, which means he was distinguishing himself constantly over other people. It wasn't a one-time thing, it was constant. And what's so amazing here is that Daniel was still a slave. He was brought to Babylon as a young man. He was taken from his home, taken from his people, put in a very awful situation. He learned the Babylonian ways. He learned the Babylonian courts. And God had blessed Daniel's faithfulness, causing Daniel to find favor under every single king that he served under. After 70 years of faithful service, a former slave became the prime minister of the most powerful government in the world at the time. God always honors faithful service. He might not promote you in the eyes of men, but he sees everything you do for him. He keeps perfect records, even when men don't recognize you. And one day you'll be rewarded accordingly. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I love that. And that was Daniel's character. He delighted to do the Lord's will. It wasn't a chore for him. And as you read through the passage, you'll see it's not something that he regretted or didn't want to do. So we see Daniel is going to have a problem. Let's go pick it up in verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. So the other rulers of the kingdom were jealous of Daniel. And they were so jealous that they wanted to destroy him. They weren't content enough just being jealous alone. After all, he was a Hebrew and he was a slave. So they were Babylonian. So why should they have to bow before the likes of a slave? So that drove them. They despised Daniel. So they played to the king, the vanity of the king. It's interesting here, if you look back at verse 7, there's a verb there that's consulted together. And it's a verb in the Aramaic, and it means came hastily and tumultuously. They consulted together in a very angry, conniving, manipulative way. They were so bitter against Daniel. And it indicates that there's a large group of them. All the counselors and advisors and administrators, and they all managed to pull it off. But Daniel didn't agree. He was the leader. He wasn't consulted. You ever walk into a room and you get the feeling people are talking about you? I can picture that with Daniel. Hey, guys, what you talking about? Oh, nothing, just consulting together tumultuously. And I can see it. I can see it. Verses 6 through 9 tell us they derived a plan to get Darius to make a law that no one could pray to any god or even make a request for any person for 30 days. No asking for your neighbor's sugar. And the king liked the sound of that. It would put him at the center of everyone's thoughts. They played to his ego. They despised him. Why? Because he was different. He was honest. He was real. And he had probably been this way for many, many, many years. So they devised a plan to get rid of him. It's amazing when God lifts somebody up, other people's hearts burn in rage and jealousy and envy, bitterness, and they hate it. Even when that individual may have not caused them any harm. Daniel certainly didn't do any harm to these guys. How could anyone hate Daniel? He's an 80-year-old man, righteously living. Here's a tougher question. How could anyone crucify Jesus Christ? But they did. You should know that if you're going to live for the Lord, there's going to be people around you that don't like it, and they're going to make it known. They're going to look for ways to attack you and attack those who are faithful to him. And that's how Jesus said it would be. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. We'll hold our place here momentarily. Matthew 10, 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus even said there will be division. Paul also warned us that persecution would follow the faithful. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let them do what they will. Let them hate us. Let them fight us. Let them silence us. We see that a lot happening today. But regardless of what they do, we have to determine in our hearts that we're going to do like Daniel and remain faithful. Verses 3 through 5, we see Daniel's purity. Darius promoted Daniel because he possessed an excellent spirit. And the word excellent here means preeminent, and it set him apart from everybody else. He didn't blend in. He didn't blend in. He stood apart. A preeminent spirit. An excellent spirit. And beyond that, when the other rulers of the kingdom, they wanted to find some deficiency in Daniel, and they couldn't. They wanted to attack something. Verse 4, we'll read that again. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. No skeletons in his closet, nothing hidden in his life. He was an open book. Couldn't find anything. Man, amazing. He was faithful and faultless. What a great combination. And that was his testimony among those who were lost, among those other rulers. They couldn't find anything wrong in his life. I'm sure they probably tried using their Babylonian Google, try to find some dirt on him. Nothing came up. So I'm sure they had to consult together again in a tumultuous way. And wouldn't it be a blessing if that were true for our leaders now? This was back in the 80s, but still, I'm sure could ring true in modern days. This is just an example. Here's a little sample of the purity of the governing body in the 100th Congress in 1987 to 1989. 29 people arrested for spousal abuse, 7 convicted of fraud, 19 arrested for writing bad checks, 117 bankrupted 2 or more businesses, 14 arrested on drug charges, 8 arrested on shoplifting charges, 21 with lawsuits against him, 84 driving while intoxicated. When they could find no secrets in Daniel's life that they could exploit, they had only one other option. And verse 5 tells us that their only recourse was to try to find some way to use Daniel's faithfulness against him. They knew that Daniel was a man of prayer, so they pushed Darius to outlaw prayer for 30 days. And what did Darius do? As long as he had known Daniel, he gave in to the mob. He gave in. He caved. They knew that Daniel would pray anyways, so they saw it as their opportunity to have him executed. That's what they were counting on, and they weren't disappointed. Turn, please, to Revelation 20, verse 12. I want to take a little detour here. We'll circle back to Daniel in a moment. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So how does the record of our lives contained in the books have a part in our judgment if we're saved on the basis of Christ being slain? And the answer is that the books which record our deeds contain enough evidence of our belonging to Christ that it serves as a public confirmation of our union with him. So I want to we'll look at this example. Let's turn over to Revelation 21, 27. I want to go here first. Revelation 21, 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you think, the thief on the cross, what will the books be like for him when the books are opened on that day? 99.9% of his life will be sin. Spurgeon said, the glory of God's faithfulness is that no sin of ours has ever made him unfaithful. And I'm talking a lot tonight about faithfulness, and I'm going to say it about 1,000 times, but we think of our faithfulness, but let's think about God's faithfulness also. And if there are hidden sins and thoughts and problems and issues in your life, they need to be brought out before the Lord and they need to be dealt with in his way. And what's his way? Through confession and repentance. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do it his way, the sin is forgiven, the heart is cleansed, and the shame is taken away. If we do not handle our sins his way, we can be sure that he has a way of exposing them. And he does. Let's go to this verse, Numbers chapter 32. Let's go back to Numbers, and then we'll return back to our text in Daniel. Numbers 32, verse 20. I'll give you a little background while you're turning there. The tribes of Reuben and Gad had desired to live in land that was already conquered, because they possessed a lot of livestock and the land was really good for grazing. Moses gave them, along with the half-tribe of Manasseh, portions of the land only on the condition that they would fully participate in the conquest of Canaan. They had to battle for it. And that was Moses' condition. Okay, I'll give it to you, but you have to battle. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Turn to Luke 12, Luke 12, verse 2. Luke 12, verse 2. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Nothing covered. How much better is it for us to bring our secrets and the things we're battling with before the Lord than it is for him to expose us? If you have hidden things in your life, the best time to deal with them is now. And the best way to deal with them is honestly. God already knows about it anyways. That's the beauty. He wants you to come to the place where you're willing to confess your sins to him and just surrender and deal with it his way. Now let's go back, keeping that in mind, let's go back to our text. We're going to go to verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled, there it is again, and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Well, surprise, surprise. When King Darius signed the decree, Daniel was faced with a choice now. Should he remain faithful to the Lord, or should he bow to the vanity of the king? You know, we might say, oh, decisions, decisions. No, Daniel, this was something he had been doing for his whole life. This was something he was doing when he was a child, something he was doing in his middle ages, and now he's 80. He's already made these decisions. And watching him face this crisis, you see this is not really a crisis at all. It's just doing what he's always done. He's remained faithful to the Lord. And I want to point out a few things. Notice how Daniel faced the challenge before him and the choices that he made. He chose obedience to God over opportunities in the world. And that's hard to do, even when times are tough. You want to just snag on thinking, oh, this is God giving it to me. But you know what? He chose obedience to God. He wasn't saying, oh, it must be the Lord's will for me not to pray. The windows were already open. He didn't open the windows himself and say, look at me, I'm praying. All he did was bow down before the Lord and pray. He bowed towards Jerusalem, that it says here, because God promised to hear the prayers of the exiles who faced his house towards Jerusalem when they prayed. You can look at it later in 1 Kings 8:46, but it talks about that, how they faced towards Jerusalem, and God says and he promises that he will hear and forgive them. He didn't close the windows either, notice. He wasn't ashamed of what he was doing. He didn't hide. And he chose faithfulness to God over the favor of the king. Ooh, so important. I know that I want to look good to my boss. I really want to look good to him. I want to be the top tier, you know, his right-hand man. And he chose faithfulness to God over the favor of the king. So the decree for Daniel really changed nothing. He wasn't affected by it. He did as he always did, as was his custom since the early days. And he remained faithful to the Lord in spite of the will of a human king. There's a movie scene where one character is standing before a council and he's asked to defend his actions. And the military antagonist in the movie says to him, not everyone believes what you believe. And he very calmly and boldly he replies, my faith doesn't require that they do. It's a bold statement. I agree with it. My faith isn't built on the notion that I have to convince others. Tough today. A lot of people trying to do some convincing. My faith isn't weakened when someone says they don't believe. My faith doesn't change to suit the climate of the current culture. My faith is based on my relationship with Jesus Christ, period. He chose devotion to God over the decree of the king. Think about this. The decree was only for 30 days. Not that long. He didn't put it for 30 years. It was only for 30 days. So for many people, they could probably have just not prayed for that period of time. Got away with it 30 days later, back to normal, but not Daniel. His faith in the Lord wouldn't allow him to be anything else than what the Lord wanted him to be, even if it was for a mere 30 days. He chose bowing before God to bowing before his enemies. The desire of Daniel's enemies was to bring him down. They wanted to tear him down and execute him. How badly do you have to dislike someone to do that and get multiple people to agree with you? I would imagine that they would have left him alone if he just went along with the Babylonian religion and the Babylonian ways and didn't pray for 30 days. They probably would have left him alone, but he didn't. He remained faithful. He chose a faithful testimony over fleeting treasures. And what I like about Daniel is that prayer for him was more important than popularity. He would rather be found faithful than enjoy the power that could have been his, the wealth that could have been his, if he compromised. He chose commitment over compromise. And as I was reading this, I think about this for a minute. Imagine the excuses Daniel could have made for not praying, which I think many people would have tried to do. He's 80 years old. He could have, oh, I'm sorry, my back, Lord, my back, you know, or my legs. I can't bow. I'm sorry. He's a busy guy too. I mean, you know, he's got a lot going on as a prime minister. I got a laundry list of things, you know, can't you see? I'm busy. He didn't make excuses. He remained faithful to the Lord and he did what he knew was right. He chose faithfulness over freedom. He was willing to give up his position, his wealth, and his power because he knew what was coming. He knew there was going to be punishment. But he did it anyways. He didn't care that they saw him. I think he knew. Being that living that long, I think he knew. He chose love over life. He loved the Lord more than he even loved himself, and he was willing to sacrifice himself. He chose character over comfort. He was willing to die a horrible death in the lion's den. But he wouldn't sacrifice his character. He was determined to stand for the Lord regardless of the consequences, even though he knew those consequences would be very high, not slap on the wrist. And the church today, Christians today, it would be vastly different if we held true the way Daniel did, the same kinds of principles. We allow the world to come between us sometimes and influence us and our faithfulness to the Lord. Are we praying like we should? Stressful situation at work, family member bothering you? Are we praying? Are we reading the Bible daily? Or are we sacrificing our commitment to the Lord on the altar of convenience or worldly pleasure or ambition or whatever it is that is not Christ? And we need to raise up Daniels in our day who just be diligent, men and women who would do nothing less than just be absolutely obedient to God. And we give in sometimes far too easy. Like, I like junk food. I eat it all the time, and I give in. I know it's bad for me. I do it anyways. It's some, you know, I have to go to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, help me eat healthier. I just like bad foods too much. Imagine if the enemies of Daniel came after us the same way they came after him. What would they find? We saw Daniel's character. We saw his choices. Now we're going to see a little challenge that he has. Verse 12, we're going to pick it back up where we left off. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which it does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. This is a personal accusation to him. They did this specifically for Daniel. And they took it to the king. They snitched on him. It was their plan from the get-go. And his enemies were right. Daniel was guilty of breaking that foolish law. And even the king recognized how foolish he had been. He was displeased with himself. He holds no one accountable other than him. He regretted signing the law, and he worked all day to try to find a loophole so that Daniel could be forgiven or excused, and he couldn't find a loophole. Daniel broke their law, but he didn't break the law of the Lord. He did what the Lord commanded, even when the government he didn't do what the government demanded. Romans 13 tells us to obey the rulers of the land and their laws. But when their laws contradict God's laws, we have to do what God says. And we've been studying in 1 Peter to be subject to rulers and authorities, which is biblical. But I love that Daniel just prayed on his own, just continued praying. Okay, verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So this was a very powerful attack. He was taken and thrown into the den. Everyone knew he was a dead man. But what's interesting here is that the king knew Daniel, and he knew his faith in God. He was affected. Daniel was essentially a witness to him with his lifestyle. And he knew, your God, I know he's going to save you because I know you have an immense amount of faith in this. And he had no other choice because he had already signed the decree. The lions in the den, they were bred for this. They were kept half-starved. And they were basically starving, so anybody who was being thrown in, they would attack him in a heartbeat. They didn't care if you're a pagan king or a preacher or whoever. They were bred for this task. In verse 16, Darius had confidence in Daniel, in Daniel's God. Reverend John McDeath, it's spelled like McDeath, I hope it's pronounced McDeath, he was quoting Spurgeon when he said, "Sometimes God sends his love letters in black-edged envelopes. He allows us to taste the bitterness of want and the desolation of bereavement. If you have lived many, many years, you have passed through the narrows. We have all been there. And it's not always easy to see the divine control. It looks as if things have got out of hand and somehow or other we have been forgotten. When there is no one at hand to say to you, say to yourself, God is faithful, who will not suffer the pain to exceed the measurement of my endurance." And we should lead the kinds of lives that Daniel did, who touched those people around us, whether it's a pagan king or a neighbor or anyone. They may not believe in the Lord, but they should know that we do, and that they should see his hand working in our lives. We saw Daniel's character. We saw the choices he made. We saw his challenge, and now we're going to see his conquest. Verse 18. "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' So we see Darius, he was worried. He was concerned about Daniel. No musicians, no entertainment, no sleep. No doubt he was ridden with guilt over his own foolishness. And he's angry at the guys who started this plan, and he wrestles with sleep until dawn. Then he races to the lion's den to check on Daniel. And with a voice trembling in fear, he calls out to Daniel, 'Daniel,' hoping against hope that somehow Daniel has managed to survive the night. Verse 21, "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.' Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God." Daniel was saved. The Lord shut the mouths of the lions supernaturally. And I love what Daniel says. "Oh, the lions, yeah, God took care of them. But by the way, I didn't do any harm to you." He was so concerned. By the way, it was one of the first things he said. He's miraculously taken up out of the lion's den. They examine his body. They found nothing. There are some people who say, "Oh, maybe he just hid behind a rock," or, you know, "maybe the lions were sleeping," or "maybe this, maybe that." These lions were starving, and God shut their mouths. Power of the Lord. Amazing. Verse 24, "And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den." Whew. Brutal. Probably one of the most brutal verses in the Bible, at least in the Old Testament. And they took him out, and you can see the difference. No sleeping there, no hiding behind rocks. They threw the family into the lion's den, crushing all their bones. So we see that Daniel was spared, and they were not. And they got what was coming to them, didn't they? Verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He's overwhelmed by what just took place, and now he is praising the Lord. He makes a decree that exalts the Lord God Almighty. He commands everyone in the high kingdom to bow down before the Lord. He declares God to be the living God, a God of power and glory and eternal kingdom. And the chapter ends with Daniel being exalted even higher than he was before. So we see that God honors faithfulness. He had been a slave for 70 years. He could have given up at any moment, but he remained faithful even to the point of death. God was with him and delivered him from his enemies, from the stupid decree of no prayer for 30 days and from the power of the lions. Now, we might not face a den of lions, hopefully never. We may never face a burning fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it reminded me a lot of, you see, the same principles, the same diligence to say they're going to be dedicated to the Lord. But we do have other things that we face. We face times of sickness, sorrow, death, persecution, hardship in general. And the Lord simply demands that we be faithful through it. There's one sentence every child of God wants to hear the Lord say to us at the end. Let's turn to Matthew 25, and we'll close shortly. Matthew 25, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I want to hear the Lord say, well done, don't you? And the only way I'll hear him say that to me is if I'm faithful to him here. It doesn't start when I get to heaven. And in those verses, in the parable of the talents, the favor of the master is the reward for being faithful. The favor of the master. Faithfulness is important. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Required in stewards. There are some things that I can't do. I may not be able to give a lot of money to the church. I may not be able to sing really well. I may not be able to be a martyr and give my life for the Lord. But there's one thing I can do. I can be found faithful. I can be found faithful to the Lord who redeemed me from sin. Faithful to do the tasks that I'm called to do daily. Faithful to read his word, faithful to witness, to attend his house, faithful to love him, faithful in general. I can't be many things, but I can be faithful. And God didn't call you to be a Porsche or a Ferrari or a Rolls Royce. He called us to be family sedans. Safe, reliable, steady, rolling on like Daniel did. To start when he turns the key, or push to start, depending on your car that you have. But he called me to be faithful. Now, he was faithful as a family sedan portion. The word reliable is interesting. He was reliable. It's a compound word. Liable means responsible, and re means over and over again. So we are to be responsible over and over again. We're to be reliable like Daniel. And here's an interesting point, and I want to close with this. Because he was reliable, King Darius was saved by grace and was given a new life in the Lord. In Isaiah 45, King Nebuchadnezzar was also saved by the faithful witness of Daniel. There weren't great revivals, there wasn't a big crusade, there wasn't thousands of people coming to the Lord, but he saved two kings, which changed nations. I thought that was a very interesting point. And he made a difference. Why? Because he was faithful. And if your faithfulness touches even one life, even if it's a family member or a friend or a coworker or someone you meet on the street, it's all worth it and you'll be repaid many times over. The Lord will reward that. No one else may see it. Your boss may not see it. No one else will see it, but God will. Even if you encourage someone to be more reliable and they're more faithful as a result of that, just by your encouragement. Your faithfulness will have been all worth it, and you will be rewarded. Walk with the Lord and be found faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you for your word ministering to us. We pray, Lord, that we would just be like Daniel. Help us to be like Daniel, that won't give in when tough situations come upon us and crumble us and we just want to give in. But you know us. You know us since the very beginning. Help us to be like Daniel, to be true to you, to be steady, consistent, and faithful. We know times are tough now, Lord, and we know that you are in charge. You're the Lord God Almighty, and help us to be witnesses to those around us just by our lifestyle, Lord. We pray again for Pastor Jim and Mary Ann on their vacation, that you would bless them mightily, Lord. And we thank you for tonight. And we love you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.